Turn with me, if you will, here on this Resurrection Sunday morning, all the way back to the very first book in our Bible, all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Now, you might be saying, well, Mike, this is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Why aren't we reading one of the resurrection passages out of one of the Gospels? Because we're not. We're going to read from Genesis. Genesis, chapter 3. It should be easy to find. Again, first book in your Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, we have pew Bibles. But again, I'll be reading out of the NIV, which might be a little different than the translation that you have. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 8. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, all of your scripture, all of your word is alive and it's active and it's a double-edged sword. And I don't know how it's going to pierce all of us today. But Father, your word also says that it never comes back void. So this reading from the scripture here this morning, I ask that it do in each and every one of us exactly what it is that you want it to do, that your word is not going to come back void. I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you as I stand behind the cross so that you get the glory, you get all the praise. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. So, as we go through life, we encounter different questions that need to be answered. And some of these questions that we need to answer will have very various implications throughout our lifetimes. They may be questions like this. Maybe you answered this when you were younger. What college are you going to attend? Or who are you going to marry? Or what house are you going to buy? Or where am I going to live? What job are you going to take? No doubt the answer to certain important questions like this have a longer lasting impact than other questions, such as, where am I going to have lunch today? Or what am I going to have for dinner tonight? Today we read a question from God's Word that will not only have an impact in your life today, but depending on your answer, it's going to determine your eternity. A very important question indeed, my friends. So let me set the stage for what happened back in the garden. God created the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. He placed them in a garden, in a world that he created himself. And he walked with them daily, teaching them all kinds of different things. And they were given just one rule. One rule. Do not eat from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. Very simple. No, fruit, tree, middle, garden. It's very easy to understand. But one day, they disobeyed that rule. The serpent deceived the woman, Eve, while the man, Adam, just stood there alongside her and did nothing. You can read that part of the exciting story in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But it's at this point where God confronts first the man, because he was the responsible one. And God expects an answer. And he expects the right answer. And he certainly expects an honest answer. And the question is this: where are you? Where are you? Well, since God is omniscient and he knows everything, he knows exactly where Adam is physically. Adam can't hide in the garden. But that's not the direction that God has in mind for this conversation. He wants Adam to give a response to his actions, his disobedience, his failure, his sin. And the answer that Adam was about to give was certainly going to influence and shape his future. And his answer can be found in verse 10. And he responds by saying, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." Remember this: God did not have to ask Adam anything. He could have immediately pronounced judgment on both Adam and Eve, and his judgment would have been just, because God's judgment is always just. But God is also a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. So this loving God asked this question of Adam. So he would have had the opportunity to confess and repent of his sin. Well, here we are, thousands of years later, and we are no different than Adam. Our responses can so often be so similar. When confronted with our sin, we hide. As sinful human beings, we would rather hide than answer the question that's presented before us. We would rather flee than face any consequences that may occur. We would rather evade the person who was wronged than accept responsibility for that which we have done. And it's at this point God could have exercised his justice and just wiped out both Adam and Eve because of their sin. But here in Genesis, we find God to be very merciful. He gives Adam and Eve a second chance to confess and to repent. You can find those in verses 11 through 13. But what's happening now in the life of Adam? He's now experienced something called the human condition, something he's never experienced before. And Adam's now corrupt mind, and it didn't take long for corruption. This whole fiasco certainly cannot be his fault. He blames Eve because she gave him the fruit. And then he blames God for giving him the woman. And the woman, she's no better. She blames the serpent. Finger pointing. And here we are, thousands of years later, and we are no different than Adam and Eve. Our responses are so similar. When confronting with our sin, we blame someone or something else. We point those fingers. So often, we as sinful human beings portray ourselves, oh, we are the victim, aren't we? We're the victim of choices made by other people, rather than as the guilty party who has made bad choices for ourselves. I don't know about you, but I make the maybe a mistake of watching too much Law and Order. And fingers are always pointed. It's always somebody else's fault. Certainly can't be mine. But As human beings, we will admit that wrong actions ought to have consequences. But unfortunately, we will never admit that our wrong actions ought to have consequences. Oh, but yours certainly should, and yours certainly should, and yours certainly should. But mine, it's not my fault. And we blame it on somebody else. Or we hide. So what about you? Where are you? Where are you? How do you respond, my friends, when God asks you the simple question, where are you? Do you hide? Are you a victim? Adam was naked, so he covered himself up and he hid. That's what the Bible tells us. But naked is how God wants us to present ourselves to Him. Not physically naked by any means, but with absolutely nothing to hide. Lord, here I am. Check me out. What do you want to know? Do we ever get to that point? Adam now knows the difference between good and evil. But Adam's new problem, he never had a problem before, but this new problem wasn't that he was naked or irresponsible or even accusing. Adam's new problem is that he's dead. He's spiritually dead. His intimate an innocent relationship that he once had with God, Adam and God, has now been severed. And once it's been severed, the relationship has died. Gone. God warned Adam back in Genesis 2:17 that he would die if he ate from the fruit of the tree. No, it wasn't his irresponsibility or finger pointing or nakedness. It was his deadness. And you know, we are just like Adam. Each and every one of us is hopelessly at some point in our life dead in our sins, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 that we are dead in our transgressions and our sins. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 24, that we will die in our sins. And a famous verse of all, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So here's the summary so far, people. We, like Adam, have all sinned. And God has asked us, where are you? And we have managed to answer the questions too often, just as miserably as Adam has answered it. We either hide or we're going to shift the blame to someone or something else. So where do we go from that point if that's the point where we're at? The better question is this. If that's the point where we're at, do you want to go somewhere from that point? Or do you like it right there where you're at, dead in your transgressions? Do you want to resurrect that dead relationship that you have and bring it back to life with God? Key word, do you want to resurrect that relationship with God? Well, let's talk about the correct responses to God's question. An answer that will give hope to the hopeless, and it will give sight to the blind, and an answer that will give life to those who are dead. In your bulletin, there are six fill-in-the-blanks, and I'm just going to go through these very, very quickly. And it's going to be rather simple because the answer to the first one is in the second statement, and the answer to the second one is in the third statement. So you already know the answer. But here's the progression, my friends. It's very simple. Our sin has caused the separation. At one point in time, God and us had a really good relationship, but now it has fallen. It's caused a separation. And what happens? Well, that separation demands a confession. And that confession initiates forgiveness. And the forgiveness requires a sacrifice. And a sacrifice requires a Savior. Now, here's the only one you don't have an answer to. And the Savior demands repentance. Repentance. Any plan that restores our relationship back to the Father must include Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 14, verse 6. If you want to get to the Father, if you want to restore that intimate relationship, that innocent relationship that you once had with the Father, you must go through Jesus. He says this, I believe Greg read it earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets back to the Father except through me. Nothing else works. Let's quickly break those six down again, because we need to know this. Number one, no matter what other people might tell you, no matter what you might think, you caused your sin. You caused your sin. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The devil, he didn't make you do it. He only led you to the place where you had a choice. And now you have to make a decision. Which door am I going to go through? The door to sin or the door that doesn't lead to sin? He only brings you there, my friends. He only tempts you. He never makes you sin. And certainly God cannot make you sin. You committed that sin all by your little old self with no help from anybody except you. But the restoration, it begins with your confession. You see, after you have sinned, God's asking, where are you? And if you want restoration, it begins with a confession. And that confession, there's no more excuses. There's no more hiding. There's no more blame shifting. Lord, I come to you naked and here's what I have done. And you confess your sin. And that is all God wanted from Adam and Eve when he confronted them back in Genesis chapter 3. And then once there's a true confession from our hearts, not from our heads, from our hearts, that initiates forgiveness from God himself. And there can be no forgiveness, God's word says, without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22. So there had to be a sacrifice. The Old Testament had their own sacrifices. We're New Testament people. Who is our sacrifice? The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. And the sacrifice means what? A sacrifice means something has to die. And God only accepts one sacrifice. And the only acceptable sacrifice that God will accept is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the atonement provided by him. You see, many, many people around this world think that their good works are going to be acceptable, but they're not. I guarantee your rosary beads are not going to be acceptable. Your statues and your angel figurines are not going to be acceptable. Your money and your Sunday attendance is not going to be acceptable. There's only one mediator. There's only one thing that's acceptable to God. And that's the mediator, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12. So was our confession true? Well, the proof of our sincerity rests in step number 6. What is our desire to repent? What is our desire to turn away from our sins and not continue to wallow in it? Notice how that we are responsible for the first part. Yes, we have sinned, and yes, it's our confession, and yes, it's our repentance. But look who does all the good work in between. It's God. He initiates the forgiveness through a sacrifice that he himself provided. Because we couldn't. provide that sacrifice. And there's one more step. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is starting his ministry according to the Gospel of Mark, and he says this, "Repent and believe the good news." Believe, key word. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you from your sins? You have to answer that question. Do you believe that he died on a cross as an atonement for your sins? Are you ready to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is now the Lord of my life and the Father raised him from the dead? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Are you ready to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him daily? Are you ready to repent and turn away from your sins? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might be asking, well, what does all this have to do with the resurrection? It's the most wonderful event that ever happened in the course of human history. And we celebrate that resurrection here on this day today. But that same resurrection that we celebrate, that we sing about, it's paved the way for anyone, you and I, to have eternal life. Because you see, by Jesus rising from the dead, we will also rise from that deadness that was brought upon us by our sins. We will now be made alive and made right back in that relationship with God. By the resurrection, Jesus defeated sin. And he defeated death, a spiritual death that we can defeat too if we just believe in his sacrifice that he had on that old rugged cross. That if we just believe in that resurrection that he did so many years ago. I said this in Sunday school class this morning and I'll repeat it here. I heard a pastor say this once. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born once, you'll die twice. What do I mean by that? Born once, we're all born by the water, right? Here we are. Our mothers born us, right? Here we are. Been born by the water. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born by the water and what? And by the Spirit. Have you been born by the Spirit of God? If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. A physical death and a spiritual death. And you're going to spend eternity in hell. I hate to say it, but that's the truth, my friends. Don't hold anything back in this church. But if you're born twice, if you're born by the water, check. If you're born by the Spirit, check. I believe in the cross. I believe in the resurrection. You will only die once, only a physical death. Your spiritual life will live on forever in the eternities with God. So Jesus is, he's knocking. He's knocked on a lot of our doors over the years, and I know where a lot of you stand, and I know how a lot of you have answered the question. But maybe God's still knocking on your door, and he's asking you, where are you? Where are you? And when he does, what's your response going to be? I assure you, my friends, the truth will set you free. Made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer.